The Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, September the 25th, 2016. We feature, focus and present Christ, the compromise, and the Bible, without qualification. And we're engaged at the present time in the third of our sermons on the 50, over 50 features of the works of Christ based on this fact from John 14:11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else. Believe me for the sake of the works themselves. There is in South Africa a most remarkable mission. It has allowance for 4,500 people to stay in the vicinity, and apparently a newly built church to hold 10,000. It has numerous features associated with it. Separate organizations in a remarkable cluster, all as a testimony. But the reason I mention it is it's one of the two most prominently and conspicuously displayed evidences of the power of God and the works of Christ continued. As in Acts, these are the things that Christ began to do. So carrying on from that, the book of Acts is what Christ continued to do by his Spirit in the midst of his disciples, along the lines, the works he that believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do, and greater. Amazing things have been wrought, using all sorts of aids now and numbers in some ways to make a grander display in quantity than some of those then. Believe me for the sake of the works themselves. In that mission, enormous numbers of healings of a completely, obviously miraculous kind. The whole atmosphere seems to be pervaded to a remarkable extent, because it doesn't focus and feature. Look at us. See these healings? Aren't we wonderful? It focuses and features the things of Christ. And the healings occur, sometimes even without prayer. The works. Believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Another one was also in South Africa. The name of Elsie Salmon, I understand thousands upon thousands were healed, often of incurable diseases, even extending the work to England. But we leave that topic for the scriptural attestation, just reminding ourselves that you don't have to go so far back in the name of Christ as that, though for our instruction in the infallible Word of God, we do. We have been looking at categories of the works of Christ. The way he was revealed with the angels speaking. The way the virgin birth was revealed. The way he was revered by the prophetess Anna. And spoken of by Simeon. Manifested to the world. Here's Simeon. He'd been waiting for Christ to come, and now he saw, he understood, he came into the temple. It was all worked out like some amazing concert, taking him in his arms, and speaking of what he was destined to do. He was a recruiter. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, and they did. He was a preacher as in the great Sermon on the Mount. He was offered himself as a ransom as in Matthew 20:28. Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came as a teacher, as in the Sermon on the Mount. He came as a predictor, predicting precisely what would happen to himself, right down to being spat on. Each of these statements that he made, rejected by the elders, spat on, rise the third day, and so forth, many of them, each one of them, is a test. If any single one of the things he said, whether about the mode of his rejection and crucifixion, and the rising on the third day. A whole collection of data. If any one of these items had not come to pass, neither would Christianity exist. It was a case, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I always do those things which please my Father, John 8:29. And so, we have Christ exhibited in these categories. Here, predictive, personal, and profound. Christ the stone, the rock. There is no other rock, Psalm 62 says twice. No other rock. Thou art my rock and my salvation. As a healer, even to the point where people who touched him were made whole. A rebuker of meteorological elements, changing the pattern of the weather. At the precise moment, there's the boat. They're in the treacherous Sea of Galilee, and they are threatened with extinction, physically. Christ, do you not care that we perish? He wakes up and says, why are you of little faith? Rebukes the wind and waves, brings peace. A matter perhaps of seconds. It's good to remember the conditions. I myself have seen some of the works of God in personal miracles of healing. People might say, oh, this, oh, that. Yes, but it's a matter of the precision of the action in answer to the precision of the request and the precision of the time and the necessity that the plan be cooperative in many elements at the same time when it is projected. One knows the difference between the power of God and not the power of God, and one sees it in this world with an eloquence which can no longer be pretended to be unclear. You see it in his marshalling of thousands needing to eat, with no need to go to the shop, because Christ is able to make bread to feed those who are willing to receive his own bread, the bread of eternal life, which is to say all that he has offered as a premise for the promise of pardon. If we were to look at Matthew 14:36, you see Christ as a speaker of parables. These were powerful and have remained so for thousands of years. And this one is the parable of the tares of the field. The field is the good seeds, the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the bad seeds. So there you've got wheat and weeds growing up together. The enemy sows the weeds. At the beginning, the weeds and the wheat don't look so very different, but they will at the end when the tares are burned in fire. So it says here, it will be the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth, Matthew 13:41, will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. He wasn't flowery. Facts flowed from his mouth. Then in 14:36, we'll start with 35, and when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all the surrounding region as soon as he came to a particular area and brought to him all who were sick. His fame was like a siren in the Second World War, when people hearing the whoa, whoa, the siren made haste to get into the uncomfortable, darkened and probably moist and cold air raid shelters. And those sirens summoned them, and they went willingly and quickly. And so here, when Christ comes to the place that's questioned after crossing over and coming to the land of Gennesaret, when the people of that place recognized him, they sent out into all the surrounding region. Brought to him all who were sick. No limit. Begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. Remember the case of one particular woman who did so and was healed, and Christ said, who touched me? And they said, many people are touching you. But he knew that a particular touch had been a touch of faith, and the person had been healed, and then attested it. But here, There's not one. There are many. As many as touch it were made perfectly well. Imagine that you're seeing these things. This is a unique, heroic, holy, amazing matter of thousands. Multitudes of events and circumstances without fail necessarily, because if you want the I Am God exam, no failure in word, in wit, in wisdom, in prediction, in fact or in function, in feature of any kind is permissible, otherwise it is a fizzer. In Matthew 17 we see him as a reflector. You see that on the roads. We were coming along last night down a highway in the midst of a storm, and you see those delightful reflectors, one set in the middle of the road, the other set at the side. And as you come through with the windscreen wipers going furiously, the car being buffeted, and it's pouring rain, there are these reflectors. They show up the road. You can't possibly miss it except for a few seconds after a truck passes. But the reflector that Christ was didn't have those few seconds. He continued on. After 6 days, he takes them up, Peter, James, and John. He's transfigured. His face shines like the sun. His clothes become as white as the light. So when you see a surgeon, and he does all sorts of surgery, maybe in some third world place, and his name becomes synonymous with surgery, whether on the eyes or other places, and when you see him in different categories, preaching, teaching, and whatnot, gradually his name becomes almost synonymous with remarkable help. But with Christ, it's at the level of divinity that each feature is focused. And here is something without spotlights, without iridescences, without technical contrivances. He leads them up to a high mountain, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone. How did it shine? Did it have a sort of translucent look? No, it didn't. Did it have a sort of sanctified look of angelic calm? No, that's not what's stated. Well, what did it look like? He was transfigured before them and shone like the sun. Now, if I see somebody and his face shines like the sun at the top of a mountain, I'd wonder whether there was some enormous reflector, but if there's none, and his clothes as white as the light. And then Moses and Elijah are seen talking with him and talking about the death which he should accomplish. Death is not usually something you accomplish. It's a sad and grievous payment that is made as a soldier, for example, fights for his country, and his life is given as a part payment for its peace at the physical level. But here he's seen talking with Moses and Elijah about the death he should accomplish. Of course, it's to be a ransom, a sacrifice as a substitute for the judgment given to sin that was given to him, and said that those who instead, so that those who trust in him should find it good indeed to receive unpaid pardon and a free ransom, not of works, lest any man should boast, but of his works. But here you're seeing who it is that does all this, and his face shining like the sun. Let's make tabernacles for you, Elijah and Moses. But no, God has greater things than that. While he was still speaking, behold, verse 5 of chapter 17 of Matthew, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this, not Moses and Elijah here, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Then in a two-word sermon, he tells them what to do. The words are still as true as they were. And just because, whether in our country or in America or in Europe, there's such a devious delinquency from the most obvious profundities and realities, such as what is my gender and what does it mean? Whoever thought of masculine and feminine gender combining for babies for thousands of years? So that we exist. Hear him! Don't go making up midget marvels of your own minds and attributing them to some nothing. Are we trying to become the most deviant, delinquent nation, dynamized evil it ever was? To make Sodom blush? And profligacy peal with laughter at her carelessness. And the disciples then heard, hear him! Those two words, the short sermon, hear him! Don't hear what doesn't have the power, the dynamic, the reputation, the reason, the basis, the prophecies, the prediction, that doesn't make the prophecies of what is to come, which is now coming, as in Matthew 24. Hear him, they fell on their faces. Arise, don't be afraid, said Christ. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw what you need to see as the foundation of your life. Again, two words. Terribly simple. They saw no one what? But what? But Jesus only. No other way to heaven. No other way of entrance into the triumphs and blessings of the Trinity. But Jesus, the only Savior. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them not to go telling people this was a private exhibit for the particular ones chosen. And then he made one of his marvelous predictions. Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. He spoke of his resurrection quite simply. He healed thousands of people. He healed Lazarus, raising him from the dead after days in the tomb. And his own resurrection was more or less like seeing an actor act or a singer sing. That's what he did. And he did it, of course, for himself. The disciple said, why then do the scribes say Elijah must come first? As in Malachi, and Jesus answered, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I tell you, that was the sequence. Now he tells you about the fact. I tell you, Elijah has come already. He died in the time that Christ was with them, being put to death, being, of course, John the Baptist. And they didn't know him. Did to him whatever they wished, referring to the notorious, wicked, incredible, flippantly imposed death on John the Baptist by Herod. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood he spoke to them of John the Baptist, it says. We're looking at types, categories of the works of Christ and sewing them all together as in a patchwork quilt to see what the entirety looks like. So here he is, a reflector of divine glory. A remedy for youth. In Matthew 17, 14 to 19, and when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. He often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't cure him. Oh, faithless and perverse generation, said Christ. Perversity involves such elements as seeing what is natural and not naturally doing it, even when it's obvious. Turning away from what couldn't be clearer because of a certain wicked willfulness of your spirit. Such as you see continually when people are willing, dictators, to kill a few million people if necessary in order to get, is it the Crimea or is it the Ukraine or what is it this time? Or is it to get rid of the Jews, as with Hitler? Oh, faithless and perverse generation. using good in an evil way and refusing to get good the way it can be got because of a perversion, a wickedness, a willfulness, a waywardness of spirit. How long, said Christ, shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. Now imagine if nothing had happened. I always see this for a long time. He commands, nothing less. He rebukes. He categorizes. He exhorts. He pleads. He promises. And it always happens. Whether it's bringing a colt to him, for him to sit on, or following a man with a water jar, it always happens. And Jesus rebuked the demon and came out of the child. He was cured that very hour. Now, I want you to think of these three words this time. That very hour. There is not a delay so that events and circumstances may come and add a little to the chance barrier so that maybe something good will happen. There is a command, not only wind and waves, not only bread for 5,000, but the healing of a violently disturbed child, apparently demon-possessed in fact. He is cured that very hour. People seeing these things is like seeing an experiment. The thing happens. Your eyes witness it. That's that. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why couldn't we cast doubt? Jesus said to them, and I find this extremely interesting, this verse 20, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I tell you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, if you have the smallest grain of faith, I mean, somebody's coming after you and you've only just got time to get into your car and start it up and get going and roar off from their murderous attempt on your life. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you're not going to say, well, it's possible the car won't start, you know, and there might be something with the spark plugs. I mean, I'm not entirely... No. You have faith as a spark, as a seed, a grain. And so, a small grain. You go. That's enough. You have contact with the power. You get into it, on with it, and off you go. You will say to this mountain, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, move from here to there. You don't have faith in a possible movement of some nice spirits of the dell. Nice healer that happens to be passing by. Nice policeman who happened to be on the beat. You will say to this mountain, move from here to there. I mean, it's obviously many times impossible. But not to God. It's as simple as that. Move from here to there and it will move and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind doesn't come out except by prayer and fasting. That was interesting. This kind. Christ is differentiating amongst devils. And the more you work for Christ, the more you learn along these lines are different sorts of devils. The devils of tragic hypocrisy. Devils of woeful failure under pressure. Devils which usurp faith and present a formalistic, ritualistic ceremonialism. There are all sorts of lies which have a certain dynamic and are fostered in order that they might fester instead of faith. But the lesson remains, and therefore you have Christ as a remarkable rebuker and a deliverer from devils with knowledge of the difference between devils. Not a bachelor of devilry, but the master of devils. There is a difference. There's a difference between academic learning and unlimited power. And that's the difference which makes Christ incomparable with any so-called competition. He is a rebuker of commercial abuse of things that are religious. If you are using your Christianity to get a salary advantage, is that what it's for? Is it then a formalistic, function-free facade? Everything must be in its place. If you're worshipping God, then God is surely sufficient for your entire being, and you don't need to ally it and wreck the Sunday rest by wrestling with other things which are for the 6 days. Certainly, if your ox has fallen into a pit, but sometimes you dig the pits on Saturday to do the work on Sunday, and the pit is made for other reasons. And so, Christ, when it came to the point, was unwilling to have the temple used even for trading, perhaps in sacrifices. Payments down, money handed over, various forms of satisfaction. Change, thank you, and all this. That wasn't what it was for. That's putting the means of worship into the very place of its performance. I always remember a church where I was pastor in Illinois. They wanted to have, on Sunday, a fundraising. Not that they had the slightest need of funds that would have appeared, but it was convenient. And they were going to have this, and I had to speak against it. This was not the time for putting down money and assessing the relative value of goods and all the rest of it. There was great hostility. This was their mode. The word of God was not sufficient for such a purpose. And so Christ rebuked things of this kind, as you see in Matthew 21. Verse 12, and then Jesus went to the temple of God and drove out all of those who bought and sold in the temple. Now they can buy and sell, but it doesn't have to be in the temple. And overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. There are some things which go together and some things which don't. When it comes to the worship of the wonder of God and the cross of Christ, for which the animals were of course precursors, a pageantry, as a sort of pictorial precursor, he wasn't about to have it at all. It was his house, and he exercised the owner's rights. Tipped over the tables. This doesn't belong here. It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. 21:13. But you have made it a den of thieves. Taking from Isaiah 56 and Jeremiah 7:11. So there you see him as the son of the house. The same thing as you saw when there was a temple tax. And what were they going to do with the son of God, to whom the temple was really built? For this was none other than Jehovah incarnate. Was he going to pay a tax for his own temple? And yet, as incarnate, he had to obey these laws. So what would he do? So he says to Peter, go and fish. The first fish you get, I'll have the tax, pay it. Now these are things of the most extraordinary knowledge and the most exquisite perception. Things that only God knows. Who can tell what current will move something in a moment? And there was no provision for any failure at all, whatever the test. God is such that with him nothing is impossible. And so we have these continual types of power and works. He was someone who required that your salvation, your deliverance from the woeful works and the wicked witness of man, should be by grace only. Our position is such that it's like someone with the most advanced cancer. They've just found a particular cure to this particular cancer, but you refuse to go to this particular hospital where that particular doctor alone has that particular cure. Well, you can expect that the cancer will go its way. When the only doctor around, the great physician Christ, is present, you have to receive it by grace, or you get no place. There's no ward. There's nowhere to go. Christ only. It's the same always with God. Don't mingle your motives with worship of God, with service of God. Do that first, that everything else take its place in its grace. Be like someone who's learning to fly and the instructor's going up with him for the first time. Rely, in this case, even more. And there, of course, was the parable of Matthew 22. The parable that the kingdom of heaven is like a king who arranged a marriage. Off he sent his servants. They go to all sorts of people. Someone's bought a field. Someone's married a wife. Nobody is free just at the moment. And not today, thank you, they say. And they won't come. They make light of it and go their own ways. The marriage is irrelevant. It doesn't matter as much as their own affairs. People are sent, special people, to invite them further. They seize these people. They even kill some of the messengers. They're obviously in an unhallowed horror in their spirits. And the king heard about the way his servants were inviting them to the wedding. I mean, it must have been an extraordinary affair. Found that those who were invited weren't worthy. And that applies not only to the Jews who killed Christ, it applies to the Gentiles who do not find Christ worthy in their own time and kill the testimony and allow themselves to have their minds seared as with a hot iron as they join those who reject Christ in hell. For those who do reject him, what other place? So he says, go into the highways and as many as you can find, invite them to come. Showing us that those who have the love of Christ are pushed and thrust. God knows what will happen, but God knows whom he sends. When the king sees the guests, what now? Here's the point. He sees in the wedding congregation those who have come from the highways and the byways and been pressed and invited and come and thought it a pleasure and a privilege. He sees someone without a wedding garment. Apparently there are special garments for the wedding. The ceremonial freedom of the case was not for that reason without its own ceremonial. And there was a wedding garment and somebody had despised the wedding garment and come anyway. And what does that signify? It reminds you of Isaiah. Where someone has the wedding garment put on him by Christ, and the wedding garment is none other than the clothes of salvation, figuratively. And here in this parable that is applied. Somebody doesn't have the clothes of salvation. Somebody didn't bother to be prepared. Somebody comes, this time instead of coming to the door and being told no entry, he comes into the feast and is told, no wedding garment. Cast him into the outer darkness. So you see, it's by grace only. You are to be clothed with the grace of Christ Jesus. Nothing else is satisfactory. So Christ told these parables, penetrating, lasting for thousands of years, the same message. Or have him again. Mourning for Jerusalem, Matthew 23. Christ perceives. That Jerusalem, in whose environs you will be crucified in murderous unbelief. To my mind, it's almost like murder of young children when they say, what gender do you want? Let's do operations to make you different, shall we? To my mind, I say, that is almost like murder. Murdering the way they are made by the only one who can make them. Go and make your own child. Do what you want to it. Come on, become a creator. How dare such people. Christ could foresee, I say, that Jerusalem would be destroyed. Knowing this, he wept. Imagine if he wept and Jerusalem wasn't destroyed. He gave them a generation and it was by Rome. He wept knowing as a fact what he had already predicted. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks. Under her wings. Now, I want you to notice these five words. But you, were not willing. This is the condemnation. Not that God didn't care or commit or come, but light has come and many have preferred darkness to the light. It's your preference. God has it all worked out, and in his place these are sermons to be preached, and these are writings that have been written. But you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, he says, predicting. For I tell you, you shall not see me till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And in Matthew 24, you see some of the events, most of which are now occurring, which would precede that same coming. But in addition to all this, as you see, in Matthew 26, he is an initiator of ceremonies. Matthew 26:17. Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my time's at hand. I'll keep the Passover at your house for my disciples. So they did as Jesus had directed, and they prepared the Passover. Assuredly, I tell you, one of you will betray me. You're exceedingly sorrowful. Lord, is it I, he who dips his hand with me in the dish? The Son of Man indeed goes as written of him, but woe to that man. And we see in John 6 that Christ already knew who it was, but it had been prepared, and so it was to be. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. So Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, which has gone on for thousands of years. Taking the cup, he gave thanks. Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the New Testament, the New Covenant. Here's the New Covenant, not in the blood of animals, but in his own blood. His own blood is sufficient to replace the entire temple worship, which is why there's a Muslim place there, because it's obsolete. He has replaced it. Jesus has died. That those who believe should be pardoned. There's no need of it. The Muslims can have it. It's no longer relevant. But it also teaches the Jews, because God said that there would be a foolish nation that would come to them if they were foolish enough to worship foolish gods and not himself. And so it's there to remind them and to remind all. I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So he institutes the new covenant in himself. All these things he does. He becomes a recipient of thorns and of spit. And all these things are predicted. But in the end, he becomes a perfect performer. A perfect performer. Matthew 27:54. And we'll end with this. Here is Christ who prayed, Father, forgive them, as they crucified him, for they don't know what they're doing. Is the blood drained out? And they said, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross, then we'll believe you. How could he come down when he was effecting a ransom? What rancid talk was that? So the centurion, the Roman captain, amongst those who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake which had happened and the things that had happened. The centurion and those with him, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God, and he still is. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee. for the wonderful works of Christ. In these three sermons we've been reviewing the sorts and the categories, making up that splendid patchwork. And yet, as in the Transfiguration, it is unified by his authority, by his power, by his peace, by his profundity, by his dynamic, by his dealings, by his drastic words, by his blessed words, by his underlying peace, by his wit, by his wisdom, by his works, the things accompanying who he was in what he did, occurring to this very day before our eyes. The Jews back, as he promised in Luke 21:24. Days would come, he said, when no longer would Jerusalem be trodden down by other nations, they'd be back. And they are, to this day, his works are with us. O Christ, wonderful, worker of wonders. How not believe in Christ through his works, if not by his words and his wisdom and his wit and his ways? And all of these work. And so, Father, we praise thee for Jesus Christ. Amen.